So today we're going to kind of break from the norm in Daniel. If you haven't been here, we've been walking through the book of Daniel. That's what we do here. We just walk through the Bible verse by verse. As I say all the time, by Tuesday, you're going to forget 95% of what I said, but the Bible is going to stand forever. So we just read through the Bible and we preach that. And today's going to be a little different. We're going to break from kind of the historical context of Daniel, where we're talking about prophecies and apocalyptic visions and all these things. And Daniel's just going to get very, very personal for the next 3 weeks. We're going to be looking at one of my, probably my favorite chapter in Daniel. But also chapter 9, especially the first half of chapter 9, happens to be one of the best and most powerful prayers in all of the Bible. There's a lot of good ones, but this is one of the best ones. For that's what the first half of chapter 9 is. It's just simply a prayer. Daniel's praying for his people. And so these next few weeks, we're going to dive really deeply into that prayer. And it's going to kind of be like a little short prayer series within Daniel. And here's what I believe. I've been praying a ton about this. I believe that God is going to change some of your lives over the next 3 weeks. And for the rest of us, he's going to awaken our hearts and our minds just to how good our God is and how much he desires to have communion with you. When we say the word communion, it just means closeness, intimacy, like connecting with someone. We celebrate communion because of our oneness with Christ, and I think God's going to draw many of you in over the next 3 weeks. And so here's what we're going to do. This week, we're going to focus on kind of what prayer is and see it through the lens of Daniel. Next week, we're going to talk about confession, and the week after that, repentance. So for you new people, if you're here today, you got to lock in for 3 weeks, right? Because today's just the intro. All right, that being said, here's the reality. Again, I say this a lot. We need God for this, right? We can't sing well enough. Our music team can't sing well enough. I can't preach well enough for God to truly change hearts, right? I can fire somebody up for a second, but if we're going to really be changed by the power of God and the Holy Spirit, we need him to do the work. And so since we're going to be talking about prayer specifically today, let's cry out to God together and ask him to change us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so enamored with your goodness, with your holiness, with your grace, your mercy. God, we are all here today because we know that we are not enough. But God, we thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, that you came so that you could be enough for us, so that we could cast our sin and our guilt on you and be set free to be everything that you've called us to be, not just people saved from their sin, but your saints, your children, our fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. So God, as we pray, if we talk about prayer today, God, I pray that you would do incredible things. God, I pray what Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, God, that you would do far more than we could ask or pray or even think. Because we have nothing to offer in the long run, but Holy Spirit, you have promised to change us, to sanctify us, to grow us, to save us, to comfort us, to give us hope, to give us peace, to give us life. And so God, I pray over these next 3 weeks, you would breathe your life into us as we talk about prayer, and you would draw us closer to who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so today we're just going to jump right in. So if you haven't turned there yet, turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to start with the first two verses. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, son of Arius, by descent a Mede of the Median Empire, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans is another way to say Babylonians. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books, that means the Bible, the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah is one of the books in the Bible, he's one of the prophets, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem. That means their exile in Babylon right now, namely 70 years. So if you haven't been with us, as we've been walking through Daniel, the Jewish people have been taken into exile, into captivity in the Babylonian Empire. And this comes because of God's judgment on them, because they were doing really, really evil things. They were worshiping other gods. And so God sent them into exile in the Babylonian Empire. In fact, you can see God's plan if you read the Old Testament, why all this happened. So about 1,000 years before this moment in Daniel, God said to Moses and to the people in Deuteronomy 7, he said that if you follow me, if you're faithful to me, if you love me, I will bless you, right? I'll give you a land that of crops and plenty that you didn't start. I'm going to give you the land. That's Israel, right? I'm going to give you Israel. I'll protect you. I'll defeat all of your enemies. I'll bless your womb, meaning I'll give you tons of kids, and I'll bless your crops. I'll make sure everything grows and goes really well for you. And when the Israelite people, the Jewish people were faithful to God, that's exactly what happened. God conquered enemy after enemy for them. Things were going really well at times when they followed him. God kept his promise. But here's the most important thing, and the thing that we have in Jesus Christ. God said, if you're faithful to me, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And God's people, when they follow him, live under blessing. God doesn't like to just tell us what to do. He wants us to experience the joy of following him. And so at times that went okay. Now on the flip side of that, also in Deuteronomy 28, God gave them a warning. He said, if you turn from me, if you do evil, if you worship other gods, and believe me, if you've been with us, they did evil things. He says this in Deuteronomy 28, which I need to turn there, but you guys have it on the board. Deuteronomy 28, verses 36 and 37 and 49 through 50 say this. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. That's exactly what happened when Babylon conquered. They took the king first. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. That's the Babylonian gods. And you shall become a whore, a proverb, and a byword among all peoples where the Lord will lead you away. Babylonians conquered Israel, and they did not do it gently. And then in verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle. A nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. Now, this is what God promised was going to happen to them 1,000 years before the exile. And then he sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them, turn from your sins, turn from your evil, or this is going to befall you. Sometimes, again, if you're newer, I say this a lot. Some people look at the God in the Old Testament like, why is he so angry? If you actually understand the Old Testament, and I know it's kind of hard sometimes, but if you dive into it, the real question is, why was God so merciful? He warned them over and over, I am not going to allow this evil anymore. And again, it was evil. I will not allow this evil anymore. Turn from your evil and I will forgive you. He says, I have no wish for any of you to perish. Turn from your evil, but I'm not going to let it stand. And finally, he put an end to it and sent him into exile in Babylon. Now, Daniel is fully, who wrote this book that we're in today, Daniel is fully aware of all of these things. He's fully aware of why they're in exile. But something just happened that Daniel just said that indicated that the exile was about to end, that their time in Babylon so they could return to Israel was about over. So it says in here that Daniel is reading the prophet Jeremiah, right? He's reading the word of God. And Jeremiah was another prophet like Daniel from about 100 years before. And in Jeremiah 25, 8 and 9, it says this, therefore says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, that's Babylon, declares the Lord. And for Nebuchadnezzar, that was the king of Babylon, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against the land of its inhabitants, that's Israel, and against the surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting devastation, which sounds a lot like back in Deuteronomy 28. So this is the promise of God's judgment on his people through Babylon. Now, I want you to remember, this is answering a 1,000-year-old promise, right? God did not cause Babylon to do evil. God knew Babylon was going to do evil because that's who they were, but God used their evil to accomplish his purposes, and God does that all the time. He'll use evil to accomplish things that are good and right and righteous. And so what we're seeing, what Daniel is saying is that these purposes, particularly the exile of his people, is going to end after 70 years. In Jeremiah 25, 12, it says this, then after 70 years are completed, the 70 years of the exile, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans. That's another way to say Babylon. For their iniquity, for the breaking of my law, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. If you've been here, we talked about the Babylonian Empire ended in 539 when the Persians came in and they conquered them. And then eventually Babylon was utterly destroyed. I don't know if we said this in the series, but Babylon does not exist to this day. To this day, as God promised, it is a desolation. It was the greatest city in the world for a long time, and it's now an utter desolation. There's nothing there in modern-day Iraq. And so when Jeremiah is reading here, he might be reading this exact chapter, Jeremiah 25, the thing that we have today about all these things are going to happen. Now, the reason that Daniel's kind of antennas have gone up while he's reading this is at the end of the captivity, Babylon is going to be brought down. Well, we're in the year 539, and Babylon just got brought down. And so Daniel knows the exile is almost over because he believes the word of the Lord and what it says in the prophet Jeremiah. And so what's going on now is Daniel is very old. Now, by ancient terms, he's really, really old. He's probably like 80 years old, maybe a little older than that. So after around him spending, he was one of the first people to be taken captive and brought here. He's been in Babylon for at least 66 years. And Daniel knows the time's almost over. But he also knows this. He's 80 years old. The trip back to Israel takes 3 or 4 months, and it's a really hard journey. He knows he's not going back. He knows he's not going to make that journey. And he's also really embedded in the Babylonian Empire and the rule there. He's one of the lead presidents, or what do they call them, satraps there. And so what's so beautiful about this prayer that we're about to read is this is Daniel crying out on behalf of his people. He's not going back. And so as he's crying out to God, he's basically begging God to forgive his people, to forgive him, to restore them to the rightful place. For the sake of his name, bring your people back to their rightful place in your family and bring them back to their rightful place in the land that you gave them. And so he's crying out to God, asking the people to repent, but also asking God to forgive them. And so this is really what we're about to get into over the next 3 weeks is just this really beautiful example of a God-centered, heartfelt, compassionate, repentant prayer. Or to use the phrase that we used last week, if you were here, fearful worship. He's going to cry out in prayer in fearful worship. Now, I didn't do this last week, but this is just my definition. This is nothing official. But when I say fearful worship, I don't mean terror in your worship. I mean respect. And so we might define fearful worship like this. It's worship in humility of God's purpose, in respect for his authority, overwhelmed by his majesty, in grateful joy of his love, and in submission of his commands. This is how Daniel prays. This is how we should approach the Lord and how we should pray. So let's look at the beginning of it this week. We're going to read Daniel 9, 3 through 5. That's our passage for this week. I'm going to read 3 and then give us a little feedback and then finish with 4 and 5. Daniel 9, verse 3 says this, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." And so if that phrase sackcloth and ashes is new to you, what he's saying here is fasting. Do you know why we fast? It's because it reminds us of our dependence on the Lord, right? We eat food, we think that's what sustains us. In a way, physically, it obviously does. But when we fast, we're reminded what we really need is the Lord. What we really need is Jesus Christ, the bread of life, not actual bread. We need Jesus. He's the one that saves us. He's the one that redeems us. So every time you fast and you get hungry, when you're hungry, instead of focusing on, oh man, I'm so hungry, we focus on, listen, what I need is God. And when I'm struggling, when I feel a need inside of me, I turn to the Lord. And so every time you're hungry, you turn to the Lord. Sackcloth. In the ancient world, this was common. What they do is they put on like this canvas stuff that was itchy and not comfortable. And it was to remind them, this is all about humility. It was to remind them that my comfort comes from the Lord. I don't need to find comfort in this world primarily. I need to find my comfort in the Lord who's enough. And then ashes. They'd sprinkle ashes on their head. That was to remind them that they're dust. Like from dust I came, to dust I'll return, right? The only thing that saves my life, the only thing that sustains me is the Lord. And for us in the New Testament is Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, I'm nothing but dust. But in Jesus Christ, I am a saint. I am a child of God. I'm a fellow heir. So this is all about what Daniel starts his prayer. It's all about completely humbling himself before the Lord, offering nothing to God, saying, I have nothing to offer you but worship and pleas and thankfulness as I fearfully worship you. So that's how this starts off. So that's verse 3. Let's read 3 through 5 now. Start back in 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrongly and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. You know, back in the beginning of 2024, we did a series on prayer. I think it was like an 8 or 10 week series just on prayer. And it was one of the most amazing times of spiritual growth our church family's ever had. It meant so much to me. It meant so much to our church. Honestly, I truly believe that God used that and prepared us to pray for this building that we're in now. If you don't know, we were given this building, right? We prayed for a building. We didn't have $5 million to build one. And like a month after praying, someone came to me and said, can we give you this building? And that came after our time in prayer. And we prayed as a church in a different way after that series. We prayed believing that God answers prayers like this, no matter how big they are. And look where we are. You're all sitting in a miracle today. And so we prayed. And God grew us and built our relationship with him. And during that series, we defined prayer like this. Now, I'm gonna define it here a second. In front of you, there are prayer cards. Could everybody pull out one of those? They're right there in front of you, the little prayer cards. Yep. If you don't have enough in your listen, everybody in this room, grab one of those prayer cards. I want you to have it in your hand. And so if you're in a row and there's not enough, just reach, like, look over to your neighbor or whatever. Like this row right here, there's probably not going to be enough. Evan, could you make sure the people behind you have enough prayer cards? And so just look around and make sure everybody's got one, because we're going to use this today. This is the prayer card that we developed during our prayer series. So I want everyone to have one, and because on there's a definition of prayer at the top. Now, this is not like the perfect definition of prayer. This is not like we don't pull this out of the Bible and say this is exactly what prayer has to be, but this is how we define prayer during that series. Prayer is a personal conversation and a spiritual encounter with God. Listen, you know, pastor's going to tell you you need to pray, right? You need to read the word, you need to pray. Well, yes, amen. But listen, prayer is not, hey, stop reading that for a second and look up here. Prayer is not checking a religious box. Prayer does not make you a better Christian alone. Prayer doesn't prove to God that you actually love him or anything. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about coming into communion, personal, deep relationship with God the Father. A relationship that was only made possible because Jesus Christ died for you. He paid for your sin. He made you holy and blameless. And what was lost in the garden, personal communion with God, was restored. So now that we can come to the Father with absolute confidence, knowing that he desires to hear our prayers. And so it's more than just communion. It's spiritual. It's the Holy Spirit interceding for us, being with us, guiding us, growing us as we pray. Don't treat prayer as a religious box just to ask for a few things from God. No. I love how Daniel says it in verse 3. He says, I turn my face to the Lord. This is him turning everything to God. This is full mental, emotional, spiritual attention in fearful worship for who God is. And Daniel's prayer just bears this out. We're going to see it over the next 3 weeks. And so on the right side of that prayer card, we have another prayer like Daniel's that is an excellent example of a good prayer. On the front, it's in the blue on the right side of that card. This is the Lord's Prayer, right, in Matthew. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed when he was preaching to all his disciples, and he said, pray like this. Now, keep in mind, for you church people, you've probably been in churches where they just repeat this prayer, right? There's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But Jesus is literally saying, pray like this, not meaning pray this exactly. You can pray this exactly. It's meant to be an example to follow, right? If you don't know how to pray, just look how Jesus prayed and then just follow that general example. And then what we did with that prayer is, you can see on the left of that blue box, we broke out kind of what that prayer consists of. And so I know if you look at that prayer card, I think I have one here, and on the left side, it's not in order here because we followed the order of the passage. But if you think of the acronym ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. That's what we broke down right here. Listen, this is not the answer to prayer. This doesn't involve everything that involves all prayers, right? But this is, a lot of us, let me do this. If you wish your prayer life was deeper, richer, and better, raise your hand. If your hand's not up, you're a sinful person, you need to repent. Because the only time we're going to have perfect prayers is when we're before the Lord in heaven, worshiping him in all his glory, when we fully understand, right? So we all want our prayer life to grow. This is just a guide. It's to help. It's to help you out. And so we see all of these things playing out in his prayer. Now, Daniel gives us, the reason I love this today, it's so emotional, it's so biblical, it's so personal, and it's just so biblical. And I want us to see this basic pattern. So let's talk about these very quickly, and we're going to see them through the lens of Daniel. Adoration. You know what adoration means? It means to adore. Right? If you see the word blessed be the name of the Lord, when it says blessed be the name of the Lord, it means to adore him, to worship him, to praise him, to humble yourself before him in fearful worship, what we've been talking about. So Daniel starts his prayer like this: O Lord, the great and awesome God. This is adoring him. This is worshiping God for who he is. Here's the thing we talked about in our prayer series. How often do you start your prayers with you? What you've done wrong, what you need to repent of, what you desire, praying for somebody else. Now, is any of those things wrong? Shake your head no. No. But what if we didn't start our prayers with us? What if we started all our prayers with the Lord? If we started just thinking about who God is and how awesome he is and what he's done and the promises that he's kept and how holy he is and how loving he is and how steadfast he is. And we just worshiped God. And God, I'm so thankful. I just worship you for who you are and what you've done. Thank you. Right? Because adoration and thankfulness go together. And you're just adoring God for who he is. Not first in what he has done for you. God's answered so many promises and he saved us. Praise God. But adoring him for who he is. How do you think it would change your prayers if you started every prayer by focusing your mind and your heart and your soul on God and who he is and how amazing he is? Do you think that might change the way you pray if that was your heart when you went into prayer? Listen, sometimes all you've got for the Lord on particular days is help. And that's a good prayer. I'm not knocking that prayer. If all you've got on one day is, Lord, help. I have nothing. Help me. That's a good prayer. But our prayers shouldn't always start with us. They should start with the Lord. And so we want to have that mindset, that heart posture before the Lord. Next, so we have adoration. Next, we see thankfulness. And again, thankfulness and adoration are connected. You can't really separate those two things out. But Daniel says this, God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Who keeps covenant? What Daniel's saying is the God who always keeps his promises, who has kept every promise to me, will keep every promise to me. This is rejoicing in who God is. So grateful for his love, so faithful that I fail, he doesn't. I'm not steadfast, or meaning consistent, always consistent. God is always consistent. I'm a liar. I've lied so many times. God will never lie. It's worshiping God that he is who he is and thanking him that he saved you, that Jesus Christ came for you, that you've been made new, that you've been redeemed, that you are a saint, that you are a child of God, and that you had nothing to do with it. God just saved you because he wanted to save you. He loves you because he decided to love you. So we worship God. And gratefulness. Listen, I'm sure you guys have seen it, like even from secular studies. Have you seen what gratefulness, daily gratefulness, does to people's minds over time? Do you think like this is like a, why, I don't know why this is so surprising. Like this amazing study came out that said gratefulness is good for your soul. Really? Like God's been telling us that forever. This is why God said, he commands us not to be anxious. But then he also tells us how not to be anxious because he wants to give us a peace that surpasses all understanding and guard our hearts in Christ Jesus. So I'm commanding this so that you'll see it. And this, he says, don't be anxious because I have so much more for you. I'm commanding this so that you'll see it and you'll so come to me. Rejoice in who I am and you'll find your peace, your hope, and your contentment because I am good. So we worship or we pray in thankfulness. Supplication. Supplication is this biblical word that we never use, right? But supplication means crying out to God passionately. It means crying out consistently all the time. And often, not always, but often with desperation or a deep longing. You can pray to God for good things over and over too, with like deep conviction for good things too. But in Daniel, it's a prayer of deep conviction and sorrow. In verse 3, Daniel says this, seeking him by prayer and pleas of mercy with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. That word describes supplication well. Please, P-L-E-A-S, please before God, like almost begging God. I don't know if you guys live this way, but like Daniel's pleading with God. He's pleading in desperation. God longs for you to cry out to him. Later in chapter 9, Daniel says, oh Lord, hear. Hear and answer. Lord, pay attention and act for your own sake. Again, he's focused on the Lord. Act for your own sake, but he's crying out to God. Please act, God. Please listen, God. Those are good prayers. Even if you come to God in desperation and you're even angry with God. Is being angry with God good? No. But can God handle your anger when you don't know what to do with it? Yes. There's prayers in Scripture where people are angry and they're hurting and they don't understand. And all they've got is, God, why? Help me, God. Why? I don't understand, God. Why? Help me to get to a place where I understand, where I can follow you. Those are good prayers. They're supplication. They're desperation. They're pleas. But also you can pray to God over and over. God, I'm so happy that you healed my family member of cancer and they're here. Like we can praise God in supplication too. It's just praying again and again with passion, with commitment, with fearful worship. I'll say this again, because I don't know if a lot of you believe this. God, guys, church, God wants to hear your prayers. And here we go. You ready? He desires to answer your prayers. He is a father. He says, even evil people give good gifts to their children. How much more, me as your heavenly father, do I want to give you? Now, yes, sometimes the answer to our prayers is no, because if any good father doesn't occasionally say no, then they're a terrible father. He sees all. He knows all. So sometimes he says no because he loves us. But it's never to punish. It's never to make you wait for waiting's sake. Sometimes the best thing he can do is say, wait. I'm going to teach you to rely on me through this time. Wait. But God desires to answer our prayers. Ask. Ask passionately. Ask desperately. Ask all of it in Christ's name. That's supplication. And then finally, for today at least, confession. In verse 3, Daniel says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. In verse 5, he says, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. In verse 5, he also says, turning aside, that they have turned aside. Isn't that what sin really is? Just turning away from God's way to do it your way? That's what sin is. We want to do it our own way. I had a conversation with a lady who says she's a Christian. She's older. And she was talking about some young person she knows, and she's like, I was telling them, like, you know, you don't want to have sex or live with someone until you're engaged. Like, as long as you're engaged, then you know that you have a future with them, and that's okay, but you don't want to take that step. You don't want to live with someone. You don't have sex with someone. At least if you are having sex, don't live with them until you get engaged. She's like, I know the world says different things now, and I'm old-fashioned, but now, you see what she was doing? She was trying to marry what the world says, which is actually way over here now, with what the Lord says, and trying to find a middle ground. She was trying to find her own way. And she felt like that was compassionate and kind and trying to be understanding of other people. But that's not what the Lord says, right? And so sin is just us thinking that we know a better way, that we should do it our way instead of the way that the Lord clearly says things. These are the things that we need to confess. These are the things that Daniel's confessing on his behalf, on behalf of the rest of Israel. Now, repentance is a huge part of confession too, and we're actually going to talk about that a lot in 2 weeks from now. But Daniel also sums up repentance in chapter 9, verse 13. He says, turning from our iniquities. And so instead of turning from God to sin, repentance is turning from our sin back to God and his ways. And this is the beautiful thing that Jesus Christ does for us. Listen, confession and conviction from the Lord and repentance, so many of us think of it as guilt. It's not. It's a gift. It's a gift. So many people see confession as a way to alleviate their guilt. So many Christians just constantly live in guilt for not being good enough, for not doing well enough. They carry the shame all the time, and they try to confess to God to make themselves feel a little bit better because that's what God wants. And he's still mad at me. He's still frustrated with me. I'm still a terrible person, but I'll go and confess to get this off my chest with the Lord, and then he has to forgive me. No. What does God actually want for you? Conviction is a gift because it's a God convicting you in your heart that, listen, you're following the way that leads to death. You're walking in sin and you're just bringing death into your soul. God doesn't want us to bring death into our soul. So he convicts us. He convicts our hearts so that we'll confess and repent. And what does repentance lead to? You being okay with God? No, it's a realization of what Jesus Christ did for me. As I always say, grace and deserve have nothing to do with each other. God does not want to give you what you deserve in Christ. He wants to give you grace and mercy so that you can take that sin, you can take that darkness, you can take that ugliness and give it to Jesus Christ. Be forgiven, feel his grace wash over you and move forward. Now, of course, if we take that lightly and think we can do whatever we want and then just ask God for forgiveness, then we don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't take seriously that Jesus Christ literally had to die on a cross for all of our sin and take all of his Father's wrath and all of our sin so that we can be washed clean, that he did all of that to save us. We can never make light of our sin. We just make more of the cross. We just make more of what Jesus Christ did for us. Repentance and conviction and confession is a gift that God gave us to draw us back to him, so that we might walk in his love, his peace, his hope, his joy, his contentment. Sin sows death into our souls. Jesus sows eternity and joy into our souls. Or as the Bible says, life. Because God wants to give us life. So that's generally like from our guide and from just the beginning of Daniel, we kind of see that acts, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But there's something else about this prayer that's very important, and I don't want us to miss it. Daniel's prayer is rooted completely in Scripture. We're going to see this play out again and again over the next 2 weeks. Daniel is just basically preaching the Word of God. He is talking to God about his promises. He's talking to God about his commands. He is talking to God about his steadfast love. He's talking to God about the truths that he lays out in his Word. Now listen, church, Prayer should be primarily rooted in the Word of God, not in our feelings, not in our opinions. Did you hear that? Our prayer should be primarily rooted in the Word of God, not our feelings, not our opinions. But is having a prayer with emotion a good thing? Yeah, Daniel's prayer is overflowing with emotion, right? It's this overflowing with emotion. That is good and right. Listen, love, sorrow, regret, praise, joy, thankfulness. Listen, those are all highly emotional things, and that is good. But because you know why? Prayer without emotion is dead. Prayer without emotion is checking a religious box so that you're good with God and you can say, I'm a good Christian, right? No, we want emotion in our prayer, yet emotion not rooted in the Word of God and truth is dangerous. We're just praying the things that we want instead of the things that God desires. So the Word anchors our prayers in a right view of God. It anchors our prayers in a right view of ourselves. And not only that, it just gives us tremendous confidence and hope that we're praying in a way that is pleasing to God and that is within His will. Does that make sense? Now, I know for some of you, maybe prayer is kind of a new thing, but like thinking about, wait, I just need to pray God's word. That's what I need to pray. That might be kind of a new concept for you. I get that. And for some of the rest of us, it might be something that we don't do consistently, but know we should. And so I just want us to see how Daniel prays. And so we're not going to do them all today because we'll get through them through the rest of this like little three-week series within Daniel. But there's more than 10 examples where Daniel's just praying the Word of God. And if you didn't know that, you probably wouldn't even really notice. But I'm going to give you four. I'm just going to give you four examples. So in Daniel 9:4, if you looked at it, it says, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those that love Him and keep His commandments. He's just quoting back to God who He is, rejoicing in who God is. That comes from Deuteronomy 7, 9, and 12. Now, that's back at the beginning of the Bible, but that is said over and over in Scripture. Like, that's not like a one-time thing. Over and over it says that in Scripture. And Daniel 9, 9, Daniel prays, the Lord our God, to Him belongs mercy and forgiveness. That's from Psalm 86, 5 and 15. But again, that is everywhere in Scripture. He's repeating back to God who God says He is. In Daniel 9:17, Daniel prays, listen to our pleas of mercy for your own sake. And that's a big one. Daniel's prayer is focused on the Lord. Forgive us for your sake, for your name. Psalm 25:11, I'm going to actually read this one. Psalm 25:11 says this, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt. Which that's what mercy is, God not giving us what we deserve. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. That's how you repent. Lord, I've got nothing to offer, but for you, because you're amazing, because you're good, for your name, forgive me. And then finally in Daniel 9:19, Daniel says, your people called by your name. God-focused prayers, repeating back to the Lord who He is, what He's done, and why we repent. That comes from Jeremiah 14:9, and again, lots of other places. So when I say pray the word, you don't literally have to only pray the Bible. I don't mean that at all. I just mean our prayer should be rooted in Scripture because prayers rooted in Scripture have great power. They have great power in their working. Now, I've talked about him a lot if you've been here, but he's one of my favorite pastors. There's a pastor named George Mueller. He was a pastor in the 1800s over there in Europe. And this guy was known for his prayers. He prayed. He had a book of like 10,000 prayers that got answered. And most of them he answered that day. This guy would pray and amazing things happen. I don't have time to get into it today, but go get the biography of George Mueller. It will absolutely encourage you because crazy things happened through George Mueller. But George Mueller is known for being one of the greatest prayer warriors that ever lived, right? Do you know, he said early in his ministry when he would try to pray and like spend time with the Lord, but that he would get distracted and his mind would wander. And he would just like run out of things to say. He wouldn't know what to say to the Lord. Does that sound familiar to anyone? No, you got it figured out? Okay. Again, you got some sin you need to work through. Let's come talk. But like that's human nature, right? Our minds wander. We get distracted. We don't know what to pray. And you know what changed George Mueller's entire life? The Bible. He's like, when I started praying the Word of God, things changed. Now, again, you don't have to literally pray the word for word. It's what Daniel's doing. He's praying what the word says about God, and he's worshiping, and he's talking to God about those things, right? Not just quoting the word, but George Mueller believed this so much that if it was a promise of the Lord, if the Lord promised something, he would literally put his finger on the promise, and he says, Lord, he would say something like, Lord, I know this has to be true because you never break your promises. Lord, fulfill this prayer. And then he would. Over and over and over. And actually all the time, I mean, he took out like 10,000 orphans and built like 9 orphanages and did amazing things. Never once did George Mueller ask for money. Because there's nothing wrong with asking for money for something good, right? But he wanted to prove to the world that prayer is enough. And so he relied fully on the Lord. That guy said, I needed to pray the word of God because I wasn't enough to come up with the right things to say or think, and I couldn't focus well enough. Having a personal conversation with God about what he says and what he promises. Now, I said a minute ago, for some of you, praying the word like this is something kind of new and might be kind of difficult at first. And for the rest of us, there's just simply plenty of room for us to grate and have powerful prayers. But I want to teach all of us to pray while being anchored in the word of God. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to close out today by praying all the things that we've talked about, but we're going to pray together. I just want to walk through these things. And so I'm going to introduce adoration. We're going to talk about it for a second, and then I'm going to give you time to pray. I want you to learn to pray the word of God, the things that we're talking about today. And then I'll wrap us up with adoration after a few minutes, and then we're going to move on to thankfulness. And I want you to cry out to God today. I want you to think about what fearful worship really is. Can we get that definition back up there real quick, Grace? Sorry. That you're approaching God in prayer like this. Not just asking for stuff or not just saying, hey, God, thank you for my family. Thank you for my kids. I thank my God for my family and my kids every single day. Praise God. They're amazing. But what I mean is like really pouring out your heart in worship to the Lord. And so, first, I don't want you to just talk to God. I want you to worship him. And then second, I want you to pray prayers rooted in the word. I want you to try to do this today. And so from adoration, you've got Daniel open up in front of you. Daniel 9:4, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those that love him and keep his commandments. Talk to him about that. God, talk to God like, God, I'm so thankful that you love me no matter what I've done. I failed you over and over, but you love me and you're steadfast. And when I'm unfaithful, you're still faithful. When I run away, you're still there to welcome me back and hug me. Like, just talk to God about how amazing that is. Now keep your place in Daniel. Flip over to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 is almost to the end of your Bible. We're going to have it up on here, but we're not going to have enough of it. We can't get the whole passage up here, so I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1. Because as you're praying, I want you to have that open so that you can look at it and read it and see what's there and talk to the Lord about it. So I'll wait on you. Turn to Ephesians 1. Again, it's towards the end of your Bible. If you see Galatians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, you're almost there. If you see Philippians, Colossians, you've gone too far. So in Ephesians 1, we're going to read 5 and 6. And I'm just going to say this quickly. For some of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, do not worry about it today. For the rest of you, man, I have sometimes people say, well, I don't believe in predestination. It literally just says we're predestined in this passage, right? That we're predestined. We can disagree on exactly what that means, but the point of Ephesians 1 is to encourage saints who are suffering, who are under persecution, who are struggling, and God is saying, I have everything under control. I am with you. I've always planned this for you. I've planned good for you. So look at what this actually says. In love, this is Ephesians 1, 5, and 6. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Like, that was always God's plan, not to just save you, but to welcome you into his family, to him, to adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. That means firstborn sons, sons that would inherit in the ancient world. He's always meant to adopt you and give you an inheritance according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. It brings God praise and glory to save you, to have an inheritance for you with which he blessed us in the beloved. That's Jesus Christ, that he has blessed us with everything that we need in Jesus Christ. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to flip back between Daniel 4 and Ephesians 1. And I want you to read this and just adore God, worship him, praise him, thank him for who he is and what he's done. I'm going to give you a couple minutes and then I'll close this section up with prayer. Adore God. Lord, our Father in heaven, we are so astounded by your greatness, by your goodness. that you are holy and righteous and good and forgiving and steadfast. God, you could be anything, yet you choose to be holy, holy, holy. God, who are we that you would look on us and you would see us and you would care about us, those who have rebelled against you and ran away, but yet, God, you forgive and you show mercy. Jesus, you came. When we were not steadfast, when we were faithful, you were steadfast, you were faithful. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, we worship you because you're just so good that you are steadfast in love, that you are patient, that you suffer for your people. God, you are so worthy of worship. We are so grateful to be able to worship you and follow you. God, I pray you would help us to humble ourselves before you, not longing for the things of this world, but longing for you, the source of all goodness and grace and mercy and pleasures and joys and happiness, that we would not find those things in the world, but we find those things in you. For you are so worthy of this kind of worship. You are so worthy to live our lives as a living sacrifice to you. God, we love you. Amen. Next, we're going to talk about confession. As a reminder, in Daniel 3 and 4, he says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession." The other passage I want you to turn to today is Psalm 51. Go left in your Bibles a few books. They're big books, so go quite a ways left in your Bibles to the Psalms. We go to Psalm 51. The reason I'm having you turn here is we can't get all of this stuff on the board. And so if you're going to pray the word of God, if you're going to see what he says, and you're going to confess like the examples that we have here, and we're going to confess through the word and using that to guide our prayers and to love the Lord, we've got to be able to see it. We've got to be able to look at it. So it's okay to pray and look at the word and pray with your eyes open. It's okay to confess, but we want to pray like this. In Psalm 51, what we're going to have on the board today, the whole prayer is good, but Psalm 51, 1 through 3, and then verse 10. Psalm 51, 1 through 3, then verse 10. It says this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. For I know my transgressions, my sins, and my sin is ever before me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Church, I want you to confess to the Lord your sins, but I also want you to confess confidently and with rejoicing, with godly grief, but also rejoicing for who God is, he is, and that he renews us through his love and mercy. I'm going to give you a couple minutes to talk to the Lord and confess and worship. God, your command is not that difficult to understand. Love you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. But God, we have not. We have loved our own way. We have loved our comfort. We have loved our distractions. We have loved our sins. We have loved our lust and our control and our greed and our pride. And so, oh God, forgive us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you had a plan to redeem us. Jesus, we thank you so much that you came so our sins truly could be blotted out. That through your mercy and grace, we don't have to walk like some broke down sinner, but as a saint redeemed and renewed so that we might walk in the truth of who you are and who we are. God, I pray as we confess today that we would not only confess and repent and turn from our sin, but that we would feel your grace and your mercy that is so immeasurable. We'll be learning about it in eternity, that it would wash over us and it would cleanse us, oh Lord, that we would feel that cleansing, that we can move forward, not in shame and guilt, but confidence in who you are and what you've done, who you say we are and who you declare you are. God, I pray that you'd help us just to get our focus off of us. Our sin makes us so self-focused. God, I pray that you would help us to confess our sins so we could lift up our eyes from the ground and our shame and our guilt, and we could look up to you and look to you, the one who forgives, the one who saves, the one who redeems, the one who restores. And that our hearts would long to love you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. And to follow you with everything in us. God, we know that we cannot do this alone, but in you, all things are possible. In you, you've already given us everything we need for life and godliness through your promises, through who you are, because we've already escaped sin through the resurrection. Help us to believe it and walk in it. Amen. Thankfulness. As you can see, as we pray all these things, you can't really separate these things out, right? Thankfulness and confession and adoration, they all go together. But Daniel did say, "O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love." He's reciting, he's so thankful that God is steadfast. Turn to 1 Peter 1. We've only got two left. 1 Peter 1, that's right at the end of your Bible. You got Revelation at the very end. You got 1 John through 3 John, and then you're right there at 1 Peter. Again, this is a longer passage. You can't capture it all from the slides up on the screen. And so in 1 Peter, this is a prayer. And it's not just that Peter is thankful. He's listing all of these things that we need to be desperately thankful before the Lord because of who he is and what he's done. Things that I've already prayed, things that maybe you've prayed. In 1 Peter 1, we're going to read verse 3 through the first part of 6. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6. As soon as Linnea gets there, we're going to go. You good? All right. Nope, Cal's not there. All right, 1 Peter 3 says this. Blessed, that word blessed means adoration. It means to adore. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Exclamation point. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, this is heaven, this is what God's promising us, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Listen, your salvation's not up to you. Praise God. You're saved by God. It's literally saying the Holy Spirit is saving your place in heaven. He's holding your inheritance, and it's not your heart and mind that are guarding that. God is guarding it for you for the time that he gets to welcome you home. Praise God he did not make this faith about us and our performance, but about Jesus Christ's faith to the Father and his performance on our behalf. Praise God. So go to God and rejoice that it's not about you. Rejoice you can be forgiven. Rejoice in what God did and thank him for his goodness. I'll give you a couple minutes to rejoice in the Lord and be thankful. I am so thankful, God, that you love us. I'm so thankful, God, that you came for us. I'm so thankful from Genesis 3, when the fall happened, when everything was dark, you were right there to promise a son, to promise to cover our shame, and that you carried that promise all the way through Scripture, all the way to your son, Jesus Christ, so that by believing in him, the way, the truth, and the life, we could be saved. God, I'm so thankful that you didn't make how salvation comes confusing. Lord, there's all these people throughout the world right now that are trying to find you in all these different religions and all these different places. God, how unloving would it be if you just left us to wonder how we find you? But God, you loved us so much that you came for us. You died for us and you said, hey, listen, this is how you're saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. God, that can seem to some people like so exclusive and so judgmental. God, no, it's not. It's so good that you said, this is how you come to me. I want you to be saved. I don't want you to perish. I want you to be in my family forevermore. God, we thank you and we praise you that you've made it so clear for us how we are saved and that you are guarding our inheritance forever. God, I still just marvel that we are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, that we'll rule and reign with him. God, I don't even fully understand what that means yet, but I know I will someday. And I'm just so thankful. We are just so thankful that it is you that is guarding that for us through faith until the day we get to come and receive it. I'm so thankful to know, Jesus, that not only that you've come and you've fulfilled all those promises, but one day you'll fulfill all of them and you'll come for all of your people. And there'll be no more suffering and no more pain and no more weeping and no more death, that we'll get to be with you forevermore in your joy, which is full of, in your presence, which is full of joy, which is full of pleasures forevermore, which is full of your love and glory. God, I thank you for your salvation that led to this church family that are here because of you. Church family that is yours, Jesus. I thank you for all the things that you're doing. I'm so grateful to be a pastor of this church, to be your under-shepherd. I'm so grateful to be a part of this family. I pray you continue to grow us in only the way that you can, to do far more than we could ask, think, or pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And then lastly, supplication, crying out to God. Daniel 9:3 says this, "Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." I think we can fit this one on the board. 1 Thessalonians kind of sums up all of these things. 1 Thessalonians 5:6-7 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." That's supplication. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. never stop praying for godly desires, for praying for others and for others' needs. So here's what I want you to do during this time. By the way, before we move on to supplication, was it hard for some of you to pray for 2 minutes in thankfulness? I think for some of you in this room, to pray for 2 minutes straight in just thankfulness is hard because you don't see yourself rightly before God. You're not a broke down sinner. The Lord rejoices over you. He calls you his beloved. Come to him in rejoicing and thankfulness, not as some father who's judging you all the time and wrathful with you, that longs to spend time with you. It'll change your prayers. Supplication. And so this time when you pray, I want you to cry out to God about whatever you want, right? If there's people in your life that need help that you've been praying for, pray for them. Pray for lost people in your family. Pray for your lost friends. Pray for people who you know have need. Pray for yourself. Pray for the things that are going on in your life. Pray for your sickness. Pray for whatever you want to cry out to God for. Cry out to God now. Pray. God wants you to almost beg him, to plead, to come to him again and again and again. You cannot pray too much. You cannot pray too often. So come to the Lord and just pray. I'll give you a couple minutes.